Well, it's such a privilege to be here with you this morning and to be able to open the Word of God. I am excited to just be able to talk with you this morning about being a student of the Word of God. So we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures together and invite you to, you know, kind of follow along with them on the screen. Just to tell you kind of a little snapshot of my life right now, I am thoroughly enjoying being an empty nester. And this is a great, wonderful phase of life. My 25-year-old daughter she's a professional ballerina, and she lives in San Francisco. And even this week, she's actually touring in Paris with their dance company. So it's kind of exciting to be able to encourage and support her. And my son is a professional flutist. So he used to be flautist. Now they say flutist. I don't know why. But anyway, he plays the flute, and he's been performing this weekend with the Louisiana Symphony down in New Orleans, graduated from Rice University with a degree in flute performance. And I know I don't look like an artist, and I am not. I have no rhythm. I passed it all on to my children. I did my part. I am a patron of the arts, which means I have funded my children well to get them to this point. But really blessed by the kids God's given us, and my wife and I are actually celebrating our 30th anniversary this summer, so we're really excited about that. And just wanted to connect you a little bit with my family as we get started. I want to share a story as we begin that I read about Lieutenant General William K. Harrison. He was the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, rated by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry in World War II. He was the first American to enter Belgium, which he did at the head of the Allied forces. And he received every decoration for valor except for the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was honored with the Distinguished Silver Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star for Valor, and the Purple Heart. When the Korean War began, he served as the Chief of Staff in the United Nations Command. And because of his character and self-control, he was ultimately President Eisenhower's choice to head the long and tedious negotiations to end the war. He was a soldier. And in the photo there, he's in the middle of those three. When he was 20 years old, though, he was a cadet at West Point. And he began reading through the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times a year. And even in the thick of war, he maintained his commitment by catching up during the 2 and 3 day breaks for replacement and refitting, which followed the battles, so that when the war ended, he was right on schedule reading the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times a year. So at the age of 90, when his failing eyesight no longer permitted his disciplined reading, he had read through the Old Testament 70 times, and through the New Testament, if you do the math, 280 times. And there's two lessons as we begin this morning that I want us to get from General Harrison. First, I want you to know that it is possible, even for the busiest of us, because aren't we busy? I mean, don't we have so much that fills our life? Besides Netflix. I mean, there's so much that fills our lives. And yet it is possible for you to systematically feed yourself on the Word of God. I don't think anybody could say they led a busier or more demanding life than General Harrison. And yet he found the time to saturate himself with the Word of God. The second thing is that his life remains a demonstration of a man who actually built his life. He constructed his life on the Word of God. And his closest associates would say that even in every area of his life, his domestic life, his spiritual life, his professional life, And each of the great problems he faced, everything was informed by the Bible. So how does that happen? How does it happen that the Bible informs the way we live our lives? How does it happen that the Bible becomes really that light for our path, right? I believe it happens not by accident. It happened for him because he was a student of the Word of God. And for you and me, if we want our lives to be led by God's Word, if we want God's direction, if we want to know the will of God for our lives, we have to saturate ourselves with Scripture. We need to immerse ourselves into God's Word so that we are saturated with its truth. I believe it was D.L. Moody, he once said this. He said, the Scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. And our lives are changed as we feed on God's Word and respond in obedience to what God is saying to us, how he is leading us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Maybe some of you have memorized these verses. I would strongly encourage you to consider that if you haven't. It says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God, it does four things in your life. If you look at the Scriptures, it teaches you truth. It reproves error. It corrects your behavior. And it trains in righteousness. Have any of you ever been in training? I know you've been in training. You've been in some pretty intense training, more intense training than I've ever been through, right? When you go into training, maybe you've trained for an athletic event or you've trained for a race. I love this picture that the Word of God is our trainer. I have a trainer at the gym that I meet up with every so often. I can't afford to see him every week. I wish I could. But it's wonderful to have him walk alongside me and help me know how to strengthen my body, right? By which exercise to do next, how many to do, what weight to put on. I love working out with my trainer because I don't have to think as much. I just begin to do what he leads me to do. And the Word of God is like that in our lives. The Word of God trains us to do what is right. What do we do next? We walk in obedience to the Word of God. We do what it says. It trains us in righteousness. Paul tells Timothy this. He tells him to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. Can you picture that? Being constantly nourished, being fed, being satisfied, right? Having all that you need. You ever gone out to a restaurant and had a great meal, and at the end you're like, oh, I've been satisfied. Or maybe it's that family meal around the table and having dinner, and there's plenty of brisket. Enough for everybody to go around, and you eat, and you eat, and you're satisfied, and you're nourished by that food, and you have that energy, right? Oh, man, I'm wishing my plane wasn't leaving. Wishing I was staying. I woke up sooner, but I just found out yesterday. Oh, my gosh, I'm excited. Hey, I hope all of you are there to enjoy. But even as we're nourished by good food that gives us energy for life, the Word of God is what nourishes us so that we can face the challenges and the ups and downs in our lives. Paul tells Timothy again, be constantly nourished. Are you nourished by the Word of God? Are you feeding on the Word of God? 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You want to know how to grow as a Christian? You want to grow up as a Christian? You want to stop being a spiritual infant or a spiritual child? I want to tell you, how do you do that? You grow through feeding on the word of God, so that you become a maturing follower of Jesus. Now, when an athlete's in training, right, they don't work out just once a week, right? You don't work out just whenever you feel like it. You have to be involved in regular and concentrated workouts. And God's word, I believe, is essential to our spiritual training. That means we need to be involved in regular, consistent meditation and thoughtful study of God's word. That's how you find spiritual health. And that's how you experience spiritual victory. When we feed on the word of God and live in obedience to the word of God. And the result, Paul says, back to 2 Timothy 3, is that you'll be adequate, you'll be complete, you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's not enough just to study the word of God. There are a lot of people who love to study the word of God. And I think studying the word of God is very valuable, but that's not enough. It's not enough just to know what it says. We need to do what it says, right? That's what James tells us in James 1:22, right? But prove yourselves what? Doers. Doers of the word. Prove that you're a doer of the word and not merely a hearer who deludes himself. We have to be committed to doing what it says. We can't just listen to the word. We have to do it. And that's one of the things I love about this method I learned on how to study God's word and how to apply it in my life. It uses the simple, what do you call that? Acronym. Simple acronym, SOAP. Have any of you seen this before? This changed the way that I understand and study scripture. So I want to share it with you. Okay, so I would strongly encourage you, if you have a pen, this would be something really practical. A little piece of paper, if you have it somewhere, maybe even in the back of your Bible, just to write this down somewhere. You're going to thank me later. Seriously. Okay? So S stands for scripture. And when I read the word of God, so in the morning, what I love to do is I love to read a chapter of the word of God. And as I read that chapter, I'm asking God, what scripture do you want me to focus on that day? And so the first thing I do is I will just write out just one verse, that scripture. I'll write it out word for word in my little pocket, little journal thing. I just write out the scripture. I write an S, and then I write out what it says, okay? And then I do observation, and I just make observations about the passage. Well, what does this mean, okay? I look at what it says, but now I want to know, what does this mean? What do I observe as I reflect on that verse? I just write out a sentence or two that helps me understand what this is saying, what it means, okay? And then next, I write down a little A for application. And then this is where we really get to the sense of, what am I going to do in response to what I just read? And at that point, what I like to do and what I would encourage you to do is I write out an I will statement. Every day, I write out a statement. I will blank. And I fill the rest of it in. So in response to what I've just read, this is what I will do. And I make a commitment, not just to read the word, but remember what James said, don't just listen to the word, right? Do what it says. So I make a commitment right there every day to say, this is what I will do in response to what I just read. And then I write out just a short little prayer. Put down a P and I write down a prayer. And my prayer a lot of days is really simple. God, help me to, And then I reflect on what I just said I wanted to do. And for me, this process of using this simple soap analogy takes me from just reading it and forgetting about it and actually moves me to action, to put it into practice. Now, you don't have to use this method. There's a lot of methods out there. But I would encourage you that every time you come to the Word of God, you make a commitment, you resolve to do what it says. Otherwise, James says we're like the guy who looks in the mirror, right, and then walks away and doesn't do anything to change his appearance. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? That's it? Some of you, the rest of you should have looked in a mirror. No, just kidding. Yeah, I have to look in the mirror every morning, you know, because it helps me to know what to do with this thing on my head, this hair that God's blessed me with, right? And the other day, I just totally forgot to look in the mirror. I know you don't have any. You're not as blessed. No, just kidding. you don't have to worry about that. I'm sure there's other things that you want to look at, you know. How that's coming in, right? Do I have sleepers in my eyes? You know, what is it? But the other day I totally forgot. And we have a mirror right by the door, and I'm getting ready to go out the door, and I look, and my hair is like standing up, and I'm like, ah, you know, because now I have to go back and at least put some water on it and try to get it to say, you know, who would look in a mirror, right, and notice that, you know, there's something that needs attention, and then walk away and ignore it? Well, maybe when I was little, okay. But now that I've matured, or I'm maturing, let's at least say that, right, I realize that it's important when you look in a mirror and what you see, you need to act in response to that. Scripture is the same way. When you look into the mirror of God's word and it shows you yourself, you need to consider, what do I need to do in response to what I've just read? So I love using this SOAP acronym because it helps me to put into action and obey what God says. Now, you may have never heard of this before, but I want to introduce you to what I think is a real danger for many Christians. And I call it infantilism. Any of you heard that word before? Infantilism. Okay, so this is what it is. Ready? It is the inability of a Christian to spiritually feed oneself, resulting in an unhealthy dependence on supplemental nourishment from pre-digested food. Sermons, books, study, guides. So they become dependent on somebody else to tell them what the Word of God says rather than learning how to feed themselves. And instead of becoming self-feeders, there are a lot of Christians who are just dependent on listening to what other people tell them from God's Word. And I believe Bible teaching is important. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching you from God's Word. But I don't want you to become dependent on the Sunday sermon as the only time that you feed yourself spiritually. I think if you do that, you will remain a spiritual infant, eating pre-digested meals. You need to become dependent on God's Word and the Spirit of God to be your teacher to live out what it means. Many churches, I think, fail to teach people how to feed themselves. And instead, they teach them how to grow on these pre-digested spiritual sermons, which leave people spiritually weak and dependent. So I want you to imagine, I don't know, if you were to go out for a really great steak dinner around here, where would you go? What's that? Mark's house. Okay. All right. For my analogy to work, I need to go to a restaurant, though.
Cattleman's or Kenny's.
Have any of you ever been to these places? Okay. Cattleman's, good choice? Okay. So I'm at Cattleman's. I'm with my bride. We're having a great time together. You happen to be there. Maybe you're on a date as well. And you see me over there with my wife. And I order one of my favorite steaks, which is a porterhouse steak. I'd order the ribeye, but sometimes I just, you know, I just want to protect myself from all that delicious fat that's marbled through it. So I got the porterhouse, which is also a, wouldn't you agree, a good steak, right? So I'm sitting there, my porterhouse steak arrives, and you look over and you notice that I don't just pick up my silverware and dig in and start cutting into the meat, but you notice that my wife takes her knife and her fork, and she reaches over onto my plate, and she starts to slice up my steak into smaller bite-sized pieces. Okay, so now, what are you thinking when you see this? Go ahead, tell me, what are you thinking? What? I'm helpless. I thought some of you might be thinking he's trained her well. But no. yeah, you're starting to think, there's something wrong with Dave, right? Okay, so now imagine after she slices up my steak in these beautiful bite-sized pieces, she takes her fork and she stabs the meat and she puts the food in my mouth. Now what are you thinking? What's that?
Child.
Yeah, that's a childlike or baby-like, infant-like behavior, right? So you're thinking, there must be something wrong with Dave, right? Because on the outside, he looks like a 50-something-year-old man, but for some reason, he cannot feed himself. And I think, for me, that image helps me to think about the reality that to be spiritually mature, you have to be able to feed yourself spiritually. If you're dependent on Pastor Mark and others to feed you spiritually, that would indicate to me that you're still a spiritual infant. Does that make sense? We have to be feeding ourselves on the Word of God. Wayne Cadero, who founded a church called New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu, has devoted himself to training believers to spend time with God in His Word. And he uses this analogy to emphasize the importance of being mentored daily by the Holy Spirit through the Word. And so he pictures himself wanting to learn how to play the guitar. And he contrasts the results from a group class each week at a, you know, community college, which you could go do that to learn how to play guitar, right? Versus personally being mentored by jazz great Joe Paz for 1 hour each day. After a year, going to the community college once a week versus being mentored by an incredible jazz guitarist. All right. After a year, do you think if I was mentored daily, you could tell the difference in how I played than if I just went once a week to the community college? Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, if we apply this concept to our spiritual development, do you think there's a huge difference between going to church once a week and being taught the Word of God versus being mentored by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis as you spend time in the Word of God? Do you think you'll be able to tell a difference after a year? Absolutely. Absolutely. He says this. He says, the best thing we've ever done for our church is to teach people to feed themselves. So I just want to encourage you that the habit of daily feeding on the Word of God and doing what it says is what is going to contribute to your spiritual growth and health. Mark Atterbury asked this question. He says, with all the new Bible translations, software packages, study aids, teaching conferences, and wonderful Christian books that are available nowadays, how is it possible that a conscientious Christian could be malnourished? unless he's sitting around waiting to be spoon-fed, my advice to any starving Christian is to pick up your fork and eat. I like that. Wolfgang Simpson believes that the way to keep disciples immature is actually through teaching. He says this, the teacher's job is to teach them how to teach and not endlessly do it for them. This, in fact, is a way of artificially keeping people in perpetual immaturity, prolonging their baby status in the name of great and wonderful discipleship teaching. So I am all for, don't get me wrong, I am all for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But I don't believe that's enough for you to be spiritually nourished and spiritually mature. We need to be students of the Word of God. So listen, you can't let someone else substitute this for you. You have to study it for yourself. You need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, where Luke tells us that the Jews in Berea, he says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't just take Paul's word. They checked the scriptures for themselves. I would say that to you today. Don't just take my word. Check the scriptures. Am I accurately presenting to you what the Word of God says? They didn't just eat what Paul taught. They taught themselves from God's word. And here's what Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Two things stand out to me in that scripture. First, he says, be diligent, right? Do your best. Focus. Give it your full effort. Pursue it. Make it your priority. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Right, we're all busy, right? Anybody here not busy? Because I have stuff I can give you to do, you know? We're all busy, right? So we have to discipline ourselves to be feeding on God's word. It's like Jesus gives the story, right, of the wise man who built his house upon the rock, right? It's work. It isn't easy. And that's why I think a lot of Christians neglect the study of God's word. R.C. Sproul recognizes this. He says, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, and not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. And I will confess to you, there are some days that I'm lazy. There's some days I'm like, I got so much to do. I'll skip reading the Word of God today. And it makes a difference in my life. Paul says, be diligent. Do your best. Give it your best effort. And the second thing that stands out to me in this verse is he says, rightly handling the word. Here's what I want to say to you. Be precise. Be accurate. Don't just guess at it. Study it. Let me give you the three best principles I've learned for accurately studying the Bible. Okay? Three best principles. Are you ready? It's really simple. Here it comes. Context, context, context. Have you heard of the difference between what they call exegesis and eisegesis? Are those words familiar to you? They're really fancy words. Basically, ex, like exit, you know, you get off, or X, you take. X is where you take out, okay? So when we exegete the passage, we're taking out of the passage what it means, okay? Eisegesis is the opposite, okay? Instead of taking out of the passage what it means, we actually put into the passage what we think it means. We add our ideas to the scripture to try to interpret it. The craziest eisegesis I ever heard, pastor at my church back in Bellevue, told me this story. about this couple who came to him, and he asked them, they were married and they were really struggling in their marriage. And he said, well, explain to me, how did you guys have had all this conflict from the day you got married? Why did you decide to get married? And they said, well, our pastor was preaching out of Joshua about the walls of Jericho. And he told us that if we would simply, and this was for the guy, that if he would march around me once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around me 7 times, and the walls of my heart would fall down, and we were to get married. Okay, that is absurd. All right? That story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho has nothing to do with marriage and the walls of a woman's heart. Right? I can't even begin to come up with how did the guy read that into that passage. It is not there. It's not there. I don't care how hard you work. You're not going to find anything about marriage in Joshua and the Battle of Jericho there. Right? That's eisegesis. Exegesis, as we say, what does this mean within the context of the immediate verses, within the context of the chapter, within the context of the entire book, and then within the context of the Bible? And we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we need to be careful. We can't just read into it what we think it means. We need to allow the Scripture, in light of what it is saying where we're reading, speak to us. We need to ask questions like, what did this mean to the original hearers? How would they have understood this passage? What's the historical background? What's the cultural setting? Here's the difference between simply reading the Bible and studying the Bible. When you study the Bible, you ask questions as you're reading. Both of them are very valuable in your life. I'll talk about that in a minute. We need to read the Word of God, and we need to study the Word of God. But study requires questions. So ask questions as you read. What questions should you ask? I'm going to give you some really simple questions. Ready? Who? Who is this talking about, right? What? What's the big idea? What's going on here? Where is this happening? When? Why? How? You start with those. I tell you, you'll learn a lot as you study the Scriptures. Great questions to start with. Basic principle, you study the Bible, you ask questions. I like what my professor in Bible school said to me one day. He said, actually to the whole class, but it was to me. He said, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, for it is nonsense. And sometimes we come to Scripture and we're like, oh, we got to find this deeper meaning, you know, that nobody's found before, this secret. You know, if you hear something that you've never heard before or nobody's ever found before in Scripture, there's probably a reason for that. It's not there. So be careful when somebody comes up with some new wild idea of what it means. Okay? If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, for it will be nonsense. I like this other analogy I'll give you. It's case, C-A-S-E. So as you're reading through the Scriptures, here's 4 questions that you can ask. Is there a command here that I need to obey? Is there an attitude that I need to adopt? Is there a sin that I need to avoid? Or is there an example that I need to follow? I really like those questions. And if you ask these questions as you study the Word in context, you'll discover not only the truth of the passage, but then how to apply that passage to your life. When I was in college, I learned 5 really great words, ways to get a grip or a grasp on God's Word. So I want to kind of wrap up with these, okay? So if you want to, in fact, I'm gonna do a little illustration. Is that okay? I'm moving. I'm on the move. Can you help me?
No.
Yeah. Sure you can. Sure you can. This is not going to be embarrassing. This will be really easy, okay? I just want you to hold out your hand, and I'm gonna place my Bible right there on your hand, okay? Now, just sitting there, how easy is that for me to take away? I can take it from you pretty easily, right? Okay, so now I want you to hold it in a way that might be harder for me to take away. Okay, do you see what she did there? Go ahead. She's got both hands on it, and she's gripping it with her fingers and her... I'm not going to get that. I mean, we can have a tug of war for quite a while with this. You got a good grip there, okay? That's what I want for you guys to imagine now, is getting a grip on the Word of God where you've got both hands on it, and you're holding on for dear life, okay? And here we go. Here are the five things that I want you to think about in terms of grasping God's Word, okay? So we need to hear it regularly, read it daily, memorize it accurately, meditate on it fully, and study it thoroughly. If you do those five things on a repeated basis, you are going to have a grip on God's Word. But more than that, God's Word's going to have a grip on your life. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter how many times you've been through the Bible, it's how many times has the Bible been through you. Right? So let's just talk about these things. How do we do this? To give it our best effort to get a grasp on God's Word so we hear it. And you can hear it by coming and being a part of High Plains every Sunday and hear the Word of God taught and come prepared to hear what God wants to teach you. To, you know, the best time to start preparing to hear God's Word on Sunday morning is on Saturday night. And begin to tune out the distractions of your life and to begin praying that God would speak to you through His Word when you come. And then read it. A USA Today poll showed that only 11% of Americans read the Bible every day. Only 11%. What's that? One in nine, basically, right? More than half read it less than once a month or never at all. Jesus had this to say. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think he intended us to read every word. We need to read the Word of God and then memorize it. Find verses that apply to you and the issues you're facing and write them down and memorize them. When you store God's Word in your mind, guess what? It is available for the Holy Spirit to take and bring it to your attention. Guess what? This is so cool. You're going to love this. You can remember 100% of the verses that you memorize. 100%. If you memorize it, you'll remember it. And guess what? If you remember it, then the Holy Spirit can remind you what the Word of God says, even when you don't have it with you. That's so awesome. And then meditate on it. Psalm 1 and 2 says this. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I've studied this word meditate, and basically it's the picture that you see when you see cows out there just kind of chewing their cud, you know, and they chew and they chew and they chew, right? And then they digest the food and then they kind of regurgitate it and chew it again. And I don't really like the image, you know, when I think about it related to food, okay? But when we think about it related to the Word of God, I think it's a really good one for us to chew on it and then chew on it again and then chew on it again. That's what this image of meditating is all about. So you think about not only what it says, but what it means, and you do it over and over it again, and you say it and you repeat it, and I love it. So, for example, in this verse that I just read in Psalm 1, if I was meditating on the verse, instead of I'd read it, and then I begin to think, okay, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? And then I'd go back and I'd substitute my name in there. You know, how blessed is Dave when he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor when Dave doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and Dave doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but Dave is delighting in the law of the Lord, and in his law, Dave is meditating day and night. And I'm beginning to picture myself actually living out what this passage says. That's meditate over, just letting the Word of God saturate your mind as you think and consider what that begins to look like. And then finally, study it, right? That's when you're asking those questions and finding the answers to the questions, and you look at cross-references and you clarify the meaning and you see how the verses tie together and the themes and the purpose, and you're a student of the Word of God because you saturate yourself with the Bible. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. And evangelist Robert Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. And his face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. And he was just a new Christian. And so one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. And then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. And one day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch some of the raised characters on the page. And he realized he could feel them. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And at the time that Robert Sumner wrote his book, the man had read through the Bible 4 times using his tongue. Phenomenal. I think most of you in here, as far as I can tell, still have eyesight. Some of you have readers to help you out and glasses, but most of us can see. And we can read. And so I want to just challenge us as we wrap up our time this morning to think about, what's your intention this week? What are you going to do about what you've just heard? How will you feed on God's Word? So I want to challenge you to write down an I will statement. Maybe it's, I will read 1 chapter this week. Maybe it's, I will read 1 chapter each day. Maybe it's, I will meditate on 1 verse for the rest of this week. Whatever it is that you want to commit to. Maybe it's, I will come back next week and listen to Mark's sermon. Are you preaching next week? Okay. So continuing in the study of Galatians, I'm going to come back to hear God's word. But I want to challenge you to not leave this place this morning without making a commitment to action. Okay? So before I close us in prayer, I'm going to just pause for a minute, and I'm going to ask you to share your statement with someone near you. Okay? So what are you going to do? Now tell somebody. Go. So when you come back next week, or even before that, and you see the person that you just talked to, I want you to ask them just a simple question. Simple question is this: what happened when you did what you said you were going to do? All right? Simple question. What happened when you did what you said you're going to do? Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word transforms us. Lord, I thank you that your word is what makes us complete as we apply it to our lives. Lord, help us not to just listen to the word. Help us to be those who do what it says. Help us to be like that wise man who built his house on the rock, who did not just listen to the word, but he did what it said. And when the challenges of life and the storms came, he stood firm because he had built his life on the Word of God. So we thank you for your Word. What a blessing it is in our lives, Lord. We pray this all because of Jesus. Amen.